Gather, what's up? How we doing? Okay. All right. We're doing fine. All right. Hey, my name is Trevor Evans, and I have the opportunity to serve here as the Single Adults Men's Coordinator for Watermark Community Church. That means I serve Gather and Oasis, our single parent family ministries. And last week, Bobby told you you were going to have a special guest speaker. Not last week, but last summer Gather session we had. He said you're going to have a special guest speaker. Well, surprise, I'm not a guest, and the only person who thinks I'm special is my mama. But I definitely am glad to be with you here tonight. And because Gather Summer is a little bit different, and I'm still fairly new to this ministry, and I've never done this, I'm going to do what guest speakers do and show you a picture of my family. This right here is, yeah, I know, right? That's my breathtaking wife, Shannon, right there. She makes me fall more in love with Jesus every day. She's the type of woman who asks, are you going to wear a hat to preach tonight? And I say, yes, I am, babe. But she's super great. Been married for a little over 2 years. And then those two ridiculously good-looking boys are our sons. They get their handsomeness from their daddy. And that older one is Jude. He's our firstborn. He is 16 months old. And for you non-parents in the room, that's just a numbering system parents use to say our son's one, but 4 months past that. So he's getting into everything right now, walking. And then that fresh one over there, the one that's looking like he just came out, he did about 9 days ago. Yeah, yeah, that is, yeah. That's our little 4th of July baby, Sage. So if you ask me if I plan to have him on the 4th of July, I'm going to say yes. I'm also going to tell you right now I'm lying to you. So, but that's my family, and I don't know Sage all that well yet. I'm still getting used to him. We're still getting to know each other. He's puking on me. I'm staying awake at night. But Jude, our oldest, I know pretty well. Like I said, I've been around him for 16 months, and this is where he's at in life. He's in the stage where I come home, and he walks up to me, and he's really excited, and he says, puh, puh. And that just means up. I'm still working with him, but it means up. And I pick him up, and as soon as I pick him up, he just lays that big little head in this crevice of my neck and just cuddles me, just snuggles me for like 5 minutes. And it's super sweet. And if I go to put him down, he'll whine and say, puh, puh, again. My high school girlfriends would have called that clingy, and he is. He is a clingy kid. He just stays right there on me. But he's also getting to this other weird stage where if he's not clingy to me, he's walking and extremely independent. So by being independent, I mean that he doesn't listen when I say no or come here, and he's getting into everything. He's got this little rebellious heart that wants to get his little fingers on whatever he can, and most of the time it's not good for him. And when he does that, I can't call him back to me. So 1 minute he's clingy, the next minute he's just off doing his own little thing, running around, not responsive to me, his daddy, who's trying to give him instructions. And what I'm learning through him and his life and the relationship I have with him is the way that my son acts with me, clingy 1 minute, rebellious and wants nothing to do with me the next, is oftentimes the way we are with God. And I say that because I see a tendency in us that we want God on our own terms. Sometimes it's really easy to cling to him, and other times we want nothing to do with him if things aren't going our way in life. And what I recognize with my son is one day he's going to have the option to leave me for good. He's going to have the option, if he wants, to leave the protection I have for him, the food that I put in his belly, the instruction I give him, the love and the affection that I have for him. He's going to one day have the opportunity and make the choice, if he wants to leave me and everything that his dad has for him, all the protection, all the good things, simply because obedience is hard and the world looks more fun. I pray that's not the case, but he will come to a point in his life where he will choose whether to cling to his dad or run away and chase after the things of this world simply because they look more attractive. And sadly, friends, that is the story of many people in the Christian faith. It just is. It's a slow fade that they go from seemingly loving Jesus to no longer wanting to follow him. It's the story of in John 6, if you open your Bibles there, John 6, verses 66 through 69. This is a story where Jesus has just finished giving a pretty difficult teaching. And after this teaching, some of his disciples were upset, saying that this is hard. What you're telling me is difficult. It's hard to wrestle with. And they questioned Jesus. And still after Jesus responded to them, they were not satisfied. And this is what happens. It says that after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. And that makes me stop in my tracks because that's one of the most heartbreaking sentences in the New Testament to me, because these people were once considered disciples of Jesus. And we know that once you are a follower of Jesus, once you are a true saved person in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from him. We believe that we are preserved till the end. But these people were disciples and they turned away and they didn't follow Jesus. So we first have to tackle that. What does that mean that they were disciples? Well, disciple just means learner or student. So these people were students of Jesus. They were simply people who walked with him. But we can't acknowledge them as true believers in Jesus Christ. Because they walked away, they were just momentary students of his. And I know this because 1 John 2:19 says that when talking about people like this, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And this is just meaning that those who truly leave were never really a part of the family of God. That's what that's saying, is if they leave, they weren't a part of the family of God. And we call this apostasy. It's a big word, and it's what I've titled this message, The Allure of Apostasy and the Affections of God. But it's apostasy, and what apostasy is just a defiance of an established system or authority, a rebellion, an abandonment, or breach of the faith. In short, in the way it's used a lot of times in Scripture, is defection. And not defection in the way of you went to IKEA because you saw a really cool table that you liked, you came home, you started putting it together with the nifty little Allen wrench that they give you, and you find out that the table only has three legs and it's a defected table. Not that kind of defection. I'm talking like a political defection. That's what they're primarily using it as a political defection. Somebody who's revolted or defected, somebody who leaks government secrets to an opposing nation or an uprising like the American colonies in the 1700s, or a prodigal who walks away from his father. And you may be wondering why I'm bringing this up tonight, why I'm bringing up apostasy and using a word like this and talking about people falling away and starting with this passage. And I bring it up because I believe that, like the first century political realm, when this term was used often, there's spiritual apostasy that threatens the church today. And there are two forms of apostasy, okay? There's the first form, and it is those who fall away from key doctrines of the Bible, and they actually teach something false while continuing to wave the banner of Christ. So saying, I'm rebranding Christianity, but I'm going to teach something that isn't Christian. That's one form. The other form is simply a complete abandonment or renunciation of Christ, like deciding I am completely abandoning the Christian religion. So for the first one, what you should think about is progressive Christianity. And for the second one, what you should think about is like somebody who would call himself an ex-evangelical, or, hey, I'm no longer an evangelical follower of Jesus. I am an ex-evangelical. And again, you may be sitting here thinking tonight, Trevor, why are you harping on this? And it's because we have verses in Scripture like 1 Timothy 4 that says that very clearly that some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. And chapters like Hebrews 6 and 10 that say that, that warn about those who turn away from Jesus. And friends, statistics show that more people leave the Christian faith than are added to it every year, at least in this country. Every year. And due to recent trends, the amount of people to leave Christianity by 2050 is estimated to be 160 million people. And I know that we can't just gauge salvation based off of a statistic numbered for a couple years down the road, but what we can see is that there is a drastic change in culture, and there is a huge shift where people are leaving the church in droves, friends. 3 in 10 U.S. adults are religiously unaffiliated. And that's not just Christianity. If we're talking Christianity, that number is much less. We're talking that's Muslim, that's Buddhist, that's the flying spaghetti monster because that's a religion. And that's like just polling everybody. And they're saying, hey, I either affiliate with religion or I don't affiliate with religion. And if we're talking Christianity, that number is just even smaller. So that's why I bring this up. I bring this up tonight because statistically speaking, there are people in this room tonight who've thought about, who are thinking about leaving the faith. Think about that for a second. Those of you who aren't, and then those of you who are, listen closely. You're thinking about leaving the faith. You're just one hardship away from quitting Jesus. Just one hardship away from quitting Jesus. Or do you know somebody who has or who is on the brink of leaving the faith? So I want to take a second to talk to the Christian in the room tonight. And if you're not one, I'm glad you're here. Don't leave. I want to talk to you too. But I want to talk to my Christian brothers and sisters tonight and ask you a few questions. Have you ever wanted to stop following Jesus? Have you ever thought about throwing in the towel on Christianity? Has leaving the faith ever seemed appealing to you? Or has sin ever looked more enticing than your relationship with God? Or do you know someone who once was a professing believer and now lives a life that is completely contrary to the Jesus they said they once followed? If you answered yes to any of these questions, and maybe you're thinking, that's you right now. You're sitting in this room thinking, dude, were you in my car on the way here in my back seat creeping on me because I was praying about this because I'm wrestling with my faith? Guys, there are people here today who will think that life is easier as a non-believer. Thinking about how much fun they have, thinking about how leaving the faith sounds sweeter than fighting for it because it's really difficult right now. And that compromising morals for the sake of a spouse or something else just seems logical at this point in life. And that, my friends, is why I really think this is a topic that we need to cover. And if I can be real with you for a second, I've been there too. Like, I understand. I'm not sure I haven't been there this month or this week where I've wrestled with my faith, and that's probably the reason God is having me share it with you because he's been sharing it with me. Like, don't get me wrong. I have a really good life. I just showed you a picture of my beautiful wife, my sons. I've got a house over my head, food in my belly. I have the job of my dreams, but still I understand why there's this draw sometimes to possibly go after work, after a hard and stressful day, to go get buzzed. Go get buzzed. Go to the bar, have a couple drinks before going home. I understand that draw because that seems easy in the moment. I understand the draw to want to punch somebody in the face because it's just enticing right now, okay? I understand that sometimes the draw to lie to get the approval of others or to get a promotion. And I can understand wanting to step away from the Christian faith because life outside just looks easier, better, and more attractive. I get it. And what I'm saying when I say that is that I understand the allure of apostasy. And that's why I think tonight's message is important. So, in this whole message I'm going to share with you, I'm going to give you one main point. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, are you ready? One point. It's the allure of apostasy is strong, but the grip of God is stronger. Okay, I'm going to say that again real quick. The allure of apostasy is strong, but the grip of God is stronger. Right now, I want to tackle why would people choose to walk away from the faith? And why is apostasy so alluring? Okay, I believe it's for two main reasons: difficulties and worldly attractions. Let's tackle the difficulties first. Okay. Difficulties. Just be hardships in your life. Okay? You're you've looked for an eligible mate for a while, and as soon as you feel like you found one, they don't share the same faith as you, and at that point, you're like, man, maybe I should just abandon Christianity for this. Or maybe it's you get fired for standing up for your beliefs. You're not going to say, hey, I am going to applaud the culture. Instead of applauding the culture, you're saying, I'm actually not going to stand for it, and I'm not going to bend to these rules. And in those times of pressure, you feel like, man, it would just be easier to not be a Christian and to follow the culture. Or you've lost your job, or God feels far away. Like, instead of a phone call, he feels like you're putting a message in the bottle and throwing it out to sea and just hoping that he hears you. You're like, where are you, God? Difficult seasons call for a check of our heart, because in those seasons, the allure of apostasy is extremely strong. Losing a loved one, that's part of my story. I haven't shared this part of my life to a group of more than one or two, but there was a season in my life where somebody I was really close to, my aunt, she passed away. And before she passed away, I knew that I needed to have a conversation with her, a really difficult conversation, because she would wave the banner of Christ, but her life was not marked by the fruitfulness of a life of true salvation. She was given into alcoholism, and she was living in an okay, open homosexual relationship. And I knew that those two things, those two worldviews, just didn't combine. The biblical worldview and the cultural worldview, and I never had that conversation with her, okay? And I went to Germany for a mission trip, and I get a call, and they tell me, hey, your aunt just had a heart attack, and she didn't make it. And I came home, and after her funeral, I just remember wrestling with God because of what I saw in her life and what I knew of Christianity and what marked the life of a Christian. I just couldn't bring myself to believe that she was anywhere else but hell. Okay, I'm just being real. And in that, because I didn't want to believe that, I told God, I'm done. I don't want to believe in you anymore. And that night after her funeral, I went and just got wasted. Like, I went and I partied and I got drunk, and I was really trying to just run away from God. I was done. I was like, Jesus, I don't want to believe this anymore. And that next morning, God was kind to me, because I woke up and I realized this is not right. Like, that pull might have been strong, but this morning I'm recognizing the pull to love and believe you is so much stronger, God. So luckily he did that in my life, but that's part of my story. And I don't know if that's part of your story or not, if it's losing a loved one or a job or a spouse or whatever it is, what hardship it is that has caused you to think that a life outside of Christianity would be easier than one on the inside. But they happen. But they happen. And when they do, here in a second, I want to give some ideas on what we can do to counteract those. The other thing that pulls us away is worldly attractions, okay? You're chasing after a spouse harder than Jesus, or you're chasing after the almighty dollar. You just can't get enough zeros in that bank account, and you're going to do what it takes to get them there. That's your king, not Jesus. Or you're chasing after the next booze cruise with the girls because that's the place that you numb out. Work is stressful, so instead of Jesus, I'm just waiting for that vacay with those girls, and we're just going to booze it up and have a big old time. We're chasing after things other than Jesus. Worldly attractions are just that. They are attractive, so they allure us. They pull us. There's something that is enticing, and they cause us to want to walk away from Jesus. You're just waiting for your next porn fix. That's where you're getting your high. Or your social status is more important than your morals. Ugh. What are we posting on Facebook, people? And the thing is this isn't an overnight thing, right? You don't just wake up one day and decide, yep, okay, I'm going to compromise and decide that following Jesus isn't for me. This is a slow fade. It's gradual. It's tiny compromises, undealt with feelings of shame, comparison, a lack of biblical community, insecurities, and all the while Satan whispering in your ear that it's just not worth it. And he'll use your knowledge against you. He did that with a man named Joshua Harris. You probably know that name. He was a pastor of a megachurch, really big in the purity movement a few years back, wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and a big Christian name. And eventually, after little compromises, Joshua came to a point where he decided that he could not reconcile the beliefs that he was starting to fall into in the culture, in the biblical worldview. And he decided, because I can't reconcile the two, I'm not going to try and rebrand Christianity, but I'm going to reject Christianity altogether. And not only has he rejected Christianity, but he decided he's going to divorce his wife. And he's going to start a program that helps people step away from the faith. So completely opposite. That doesn't happen overnight, guys. If Joshua could have just caught it early on, that he was slipping, that he was falling away, he would even tell you that the proper term for what has happened to his life in Christianity was he fell away, and Satan used everything Joshua knew biblically against him. Guys, Satan's going to whisper in your ear while you're being attracted to the world and while you're facing difficult seasons, and he'll use what you know about God to make you not love God. I'm sorry, this is just, it's a heavy topic, right? And it's hard. But it is a slow fade. You don't just go from loving Jesus to abandoning him and rejecting him the flip of a dime. So, what do we do when the allure of apostasy is strong? What can we do when hardships are really intense in our lives, or we are noticing ourselves beginning to be attracted to the things of the world? I think there are a few things. I think the first thing is we go to the source, and by that I mean that we go to Jesus. Let's go back to John 6 really fast. The rest of that verse, let's just read the whole thing. So after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Listen to Simon Peter's answer. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So when one group saw that it was hard, they went running. When one group saw that they weren't going to find what they thought they needed in Jesus, they said, we're done following you. But what the 12 did, what Simon Peter did, was say, "God, it may be hard, but I'm going to come to the source, and I'm going to say, where else would I go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God." In Luke 7, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, doubted. Can you believe that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the one who the Holy Spirit entered into him and he leapt in his mother's womb at the mere thought of Jesus. Or the one who's the voice in the wilderness crying out, "Here comes the land of God, the Lamb of God." Or the one who says that Jesus' sandal, "I'm unworthy to even untie." The one who baptized Jesus and said and saw the heavens open up and the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove and the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." That John the Baptist, who knew that he knew that Jesus was who he said he is, doubted. And while he was in prison, he didn't just sit there and sulk and was like, "Oh, I'm doubting. I don't know if Jesus is really who he says he is. This isn't going the way I thought it was going to go." He didn't come and just completely destroy the Romans. No, what he did is he went to the source. He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, "Hey, are you the Messiah or should we look for somebody else?" And you know what Jesus did? He didn't condemn John the Baptist. He told him, "Yes, I'm the one." But then after about John the Baptist. He said, no greater man walks the earth. What? Guys, we can go to the source and Jesus is big enough to handle our doubts, okay? So if you're struggling with your faith, if you're thinking about leaving, Jesus will handle your doubts, okay? There's a certain, there are certain types of fish in the ocean that when storms hit, when they get to brewing, okay, the fish can feel it. And instead of just sitting on the surface and just waiting to get hit by the storm, let's see what happens, they dive deeper into the ocean. And that's what I'm asking you to do when you feel like you're wrestling with your faith. Dive deeper into the Lord. Go to the source, the one who has the source of eternal life, okay, like Simon Peter did. The next thing is let truth transform your feelings. Let truth transform your feelings. David in the Psalms says, why are you downcast, O my soul? How weird is that? Think about it for a second. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. And yeah, I'm going to tell you to talk to yourself because being Christians isn't weird enough, okay? Talk to yourself. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And then after speaking to himself and saying, why are you downcast? He begins to tell himself truths about God in praising him. So inform yourself the truth, guys. Ask yourself, why are you feeling this way? And then begin to inform yourselves with the truth. Turn to scripture and read scripture to yourselves. And then confess to God in community, like I said about John the Baptist. God can handle your doubts. He's big enough for that. I once heard that the path to intimacy is paved with honesty. And I believe that when you're thinking about leaving Jesus, what you're truly missing is intimacy with him. So be real with him. Take your doubts to him. Take your struggle to him. And then take it to community. And if you have really good biblical community, they're not going to shame you for it. They're going to rejoice that you've come to them with such a hard thing. And I'm going to bet that they'll stay up with you all night talking about it if you need to. Because what's the most important thing to you is your relationship with Jesus. So if you have good biblical community and you turn to them, you're not going to get shame. You're going to get iron that sharpens iron. You're going to leave better because of it. And then pray for faith. That seems simple, right? Oh, give me faith. But here's the thing. There's a story in Mark 9 where a man comes up to Jesus whose daughter is extremely sick. And he asks Jesus to heal him. And he says, if you believe, and he says, this is what he says. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. Meaning like, hey, I have faith, but where I'm lacking in faith, God, give it to me. And that's my prayer so often. When I am struggling with the world looking attractive or difficult seasons in my life where it looks easier to step away from Jesus than to give him, or he feels far away, like I'm trying to get a hold of him on a walkie-talkie instead of just meet with him for coffee. Whatever it is, I look and I pray and say, Lord, I have faith in you, but give me more faith because it feels shallow right now. And we know that he's the one who gives it, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no may boast. So God is the one who gives faith. So we should probably ask him for it, not try and muster it up on our own, okay? And then I also want, before getting into the actual happy, encouraging part of this message, I want to take a little side note real fast, okay? And say that there may be someone in your life right now, you're not going through this, but you're thinking of this person. You're thinking of the person who's struggling with their faith or has left the faith or has decided that, that Jesus isn't for them. And you're like, what do I do with that person? Do I share this with them? What is going on? Were they ever actually part of the family of God, or was it a false conversion? Are they actually in the family of God and just in a season of rebellion, but they're going to turn back? Guys, whichever one it is, your job is the same. You call them to repent and teach the gospel to them. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter who it is, that's what you do. Okay. Now, on to the more uplifting portion of this message, okay? That was the difficult part. This is the part that I'm excited about. Let's go back to John 6, 66 through 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Friends, you can leave here tonight being a "Lord, to whom else would we go" kind of person. Because you can truly put your faith in the one who, like that verse you said, has the words to eternal life, who has come and lived the perfect life, who has sacrificed himself on a Roman cross, been put in the grave and ascended again, not just to show off, but to reconcile you to God, to pay for your sins, so that if you put your faith in him, you can be somebody who always turns to Jesus and says, "Where else would I go?" And in that, you receive eternity. So whatever hardships, whatever attractions here, they will fade. But in giving your life over to Jesus, they'll last forever. And about those people who give their life to Jesus, John 10, 28 through 29 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand." No one will snatch them from my hand. Guys, the allure of apostasy is strong, but the grip of God is so much stronger. I started with an illustration of my son. I'm going to end with an illustration with my son. He's 16 months old, just beginning to walk. And if we go into the parking lot, I am folding his tiny little hand in my hand, and I've got him gripped tight. And if his little rebellious heart wants to run over into the road, chasing a squirrel, looking at a ladybug, whatever it is, if he wants to run away, he is not going to be able to because I've got a grip on him. And if he fights me, I'm not just going to hold his hand, but I'm going to pick him up and I'm going to hold him tight because I care about his safety. I care about him. I love him and I don't want anything to happen from him. So no matter how much he wants to run away from me, he cannot get out of his daddy's grip. He's in my arms. He's my son. Well, when you are brought into the kingdom of God, Scripture says that you are an adopted son or daughter of God. And adoption may not sound super appealing to you, but adoption, when the Bible was written in Roman society, adoption meant you can't disown this person. You may be able to, you could disown your own kid, but you cannot disown the person that you adopt. So when we are called adopted sons and daughters of God, when we put our faith in Jesus, that means that we are unable to be disowned, that we are unable to be plucked from his hand. So no matter how hard you may want to run from him, if you're truly his, you will not be able to get out of his grip. The minute my sons became mine, I knew that to take either of them from me, you'd have to kill me. And I'm a bad earthly father. And you can't kill God. So if you're his, you're his. And he's got you in his grip. So what I leave you tonight with, guys, is be a "where else would I go" kind of person. Fight the good fight of faith, because it is a good fight and it is worth it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends in this room. God, you're worth it. You're better. Like we sung today, just a few minutes ago, you are better. You're better than what this world has to offer. A future with you is better than our current circumstances. you're better. And Lord, you're worth fighting for. But no matter how much we feel like we have to fight the good fight of faith, Lord, if we're yours, you have us in your grasp. And you're gonna fight even harder. So Lord, I pray for those in the room tonight who are struggling, who are wrestling with, is Christianity for me? And I pray that they would seek you out, that they would go to the source, that they would confess to you in their community where they're struggling, that they would pray for faith. And Lord, those in the room who don't know you, who have never come into this saving relationship with you, I pray that you would begin to interact with them right now and that your spirit would change their hearts, regenerate them and bring them to you, that they too would be an adopted son or daughter, unable to be disowned by you, but lasting till the end and spending eternity with you. Father, we love you and we thank you for allowing us to gather here and hear your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name, amen.